Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another Daily Devotion. It's great to be together. We're up to number 82, which is fairly exciting. We're marching towards that number 100 mark, which is pretty cool. I hope you've had a great day. It's great to be able to pause this afternoon and open up God's Word and see what He has to say to us today. If it's your first time tuning in, welcome along. It's great to have you with us. We're working our way through 1 John, and we're at the end of chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles there, open it up with me. And we're going to be reading chapter 1, verse 5 and 10. Oh, I forgot to change the 9 at the top there. I'm clearly good at this. 1 John, chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord in heaven and earth, we thank you that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And as we turn to open up your word this afternoon, we pray that you would bless it to our hearts, that we might love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John, chapter 1. Verse 5 and 10. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, this is the fifth out of five consecutive if statements. If this, then that. They're called conditional sentences. And if you're feeling a sense of deja vu, I don't blame you, because back at verse 8 we read something very similar. If we say we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Whereas now John says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And John's talking about the same thing, but talking about it from a different perspective, a more serious perspective. We saw when we looked at verse 8 that often people deceive themselves into thinking they're not sinful, or more problematic, when they become saved, they think that they're now perfect, that they don't have to worry about sin. They don't have to worry about whether sin is a problem anymore. They can just go about their life. John is, of course, dealing with a particular heresy in the church, a false teaching in the church, and it's still apparent today. But there's something far more serious than us deceiving ourselves, and that is us making God out to be a liar. He says, we make him a liar. Now, does John mean that we actually make God a liar? Of course not. We know he can't mean that, because the Bible says that God never lies. Rather, he means that we make God to appear to be a liar. How would we make God to appear to be a liar if we were claiming we had no sin? Well, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? The Bible says that we're sinners. You think of Romans. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You think of Ephesians, that we were dead in our sins. You think of the battle raging within us that the New Testament authors constantly face, constantly deal with, this putting off of the old self and putting on of the new self, the pursuing of godliness and holiness that we saw all through 1 and 2 Peter. It's apparent everywhere, isn't it? There's always this call for us to become more like Christ, to strive against sin, to put off the devil, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. So if we are to claim that we're without sin, we're making it appear as though God is a liar. Now, why is that such a problem? Well, the problem with that is we dishonor God and we blaspheme the name of the Lord. You see, in the end, what we have to come to see is that truth matters. Now, there's many people today who will tell you that what you believe doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if you're a Calvinist. It doesn't matter if you're an Arminian. It doesn't matter what theological perspective you have. It doesn't matter how you read the Bible. As long as you have a relationship with Jesus, that's the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter your perspective on issues, as long as you believe in Christ. Now, I understand what those people are trying to communicate. What they're trying to say is that the way you're saved is not by having a particular theological perspective, and I agree. But the problem is that God cares about truth, that there is a right and there is a wrong. There is a truth and there is a false. And when we start to blur those lines and say they don't really matter, what we fail to recognize is the exact thing that John is saying, which is that by having a false view, we can cause God to look like a liar. We can bring God into dishonor, into disrepute, and effectively we can blaspheme him. You see, blaspheming is not just simply saying, "Oh my God." That to say, "Oh my God," though that is a blaspheme, that's not the worst type of blaspheming. One of the worst type of blaspheming is when what we say doesn't match up with what the word says. How we act doesn't match up with what God says. When our life doesn't reflect what is true about God. When we call good what he calls evil. When we claim something is true of God which is not. That is really one of the most severe forms of blasphemy, because we're saying things which are untrue about God and we're dishonoring him to the world. What we have to realize as believers is that what we believe really matters. Because when we come to the Bible and when we come to theology and when we come to truth and understanding, it's more than just an intellectual understanding. It's more than just a theological perspective. We're dealing with God himself and what God himself says to be true. And that's why it matters so much what we do with the Bible. That's why it matters so much what we believe. It's why it matters so much whether we go to a church which teaches the truth or not. Because we're taking on board what they're saying. And if they're saying things that are false, and we're embracing them, and we're repeating them, and we're accepting them, then we are also promoting a lie about God. And we too are bringing the name of God into disrepute. And what that means is that we need to be very careful what we believe. We need to be very careful what we think. We need to be careful to study the Word of God and come to a position that is true. And so if you think about just this passage in verse 10, if I was to claim that I was sinless, I would be causing God to appear to be a liar, and therefore I would be bringing God's name into disrepute, and the reality is, his word would not be in me. You see, his word cannot be in me if I am in disagreement with the scriptures. And that's why the most fundamental question is always, can you justify your position by the word of God? And so recently, I had a discussion with a man who claimed he had a different perspective to me, and he stated that his was wrong, right, and mine was probably wrong. And we had a bit of to and fro on this issue, and we discussed for a while. But there were several passages which his perspective could not reconcile. He could not reconcile his position with some of the texts in the scripture. But he doggedly held on to it. So, let me ask you, what was he doing? He was doggedly holding on to a position that could not be reconciled with the Word of God. Therefore, he was doing the very thing this passage was talking about. Now, sometimes we feel we've got really good reasons for this. We look at it and we say, well, I can't emotionally deal with this. I don't want a God like that. I can't imagine God being like that. God's a God of love. How would he do that? Or God's kind. How would he do that? There's so much evil in the world. How could you explain that? The most fundamental, important thing is that we get to the point where we say, whatever God holds to be true, I will hold to be true. And therefore, if God says that I'm a sinner post-conversion, I will hold to that. Or if God says that homosexuality is a sin, I will hold to that truth, no matter the cost, because God's honor is worth more to me than the world's honor or my perspective. And sometimes this can be a real challenge for us. Sometimes it's not too much of a challenge. Sometimes there's sort of certain doctrines that we really love, hold dearly to, and someone maybe shows us biblically that they might be wrong, and we want to fight tooth and nail to hold on to them because they're sort of like our favorite doctrines. And we need to let go of those things. And we need to seek to know the truth in God's word. You know, it's interesting that these five statements, they're all sort of interrelated around one central issue, which is sin. And so often that's where we run into trouble, because deep down in our sinful nature, we love our sin, don't we? Isn't that true? Isn't that true for you, that deep down inside of your sinful heart, even post-conversion, though you love Christ and love Christ very much, you desperately want to hold on to your sin? You desperately want to just keep that little part for yourself. You know, so often we're like children who have that treasured little toy. You remember when you go through that stage with little kids and they have that particular soft toy and they're feeling a little bit too old for it, and their friend's coming over. And the friend's coming over to stay the night, and they feel like they really want to hold on to the soft toy, but their friend will think they're too old and a little bit weird for having such a soft toy. So they want to cast it away, and yet at the same time they desperately want to hold on to it. Well, we can be like that with our sin. We meet Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful Savior, a wonderful Lord, a wonderful Master, and we want Him with all our might, but there's this sin in our heart which we long to hold on to. And what John desperately wants, because the heretics were saying you don't need to, what John desperately wants for us is to let go of our sin. And he's argued in these five statements from the negative perspective, addressing from the negative side, that if you hold on to your sin, you have no part in Christ. If we are not willing to give up our sin for Christ, it will kill us. Or as John Owen would put it, if we do not kill sin, sin will kill us. And he's going to go on, John's going to go on in chapter 2 to argue from the other perspective. How we have assurance, how we can know we're saved, if putting off sin, if holding on to sin is going to cause us to be not saved because we love sin more than we love God, then what things will we have, hold on to know and be assured of our salvation? And we're going to look at that in John chapter 2 in the first couple of sections over the next couple of days. But the real challenge for you and I from the negative side of things is, how firmly is sin rooted in our heart? And how hard are we working to get rid of it? Because that's what God is busy doing in your life and in my life. He's refining us to become more like Jesus. So let's join him. Let's join him in the work of putting off sin and putting on Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for truth. We thank you that you've given us truth and that it's in your word. And we pray that you would help us to be passionate about truth, about accuracy, about saying what you say is true and denying what you call to be false. We pray that you would help us to keep us firmly settled in that truth. Lord, over these last 5 days, we've seen a lot about sin, about walking in the light and not the darkness, about walking in Christ-likeness. We pray that you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining in with me again this afternoon. I trust that the Lord will bless you and keep you, and I look forward to seeing you back here, same place, same time, tomorrow afternoon. God bless.